I'll ask you to turn this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll begin reading in chapter 6 at verse 11, and then I want to read through chapter 7, verse 1, also verse 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, and going through chapter 7, verse 2. The topic this morning is personal holiness. Paul writes, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Then Paul says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one." We know that the church in Corinth had a number of problems. The list is pretty long of the problems they had. We know from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that one of those problems was a party spirit among the people. Some were saying, "Well, I'm a Paul. He's my hero. He's my champion." Some were saying, "I'm of Apollos." Some were saying, "I'm of Cephas." And some were even saying, "Well, I'm of Christ." And the Apostle Paul addresses that error there in chapter 1 as well as in other places. We know another problem that existed in the Corinthian church was the problem of incest by one of its members and apparently being tolerated by the church. Paul addresses that problem as well. Apparently there were petty squabbles among the people at Corinth, or some of them at least, because they were even going to public law courts to get those squabbles settled. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that problem. Apparently there was abuse of the Lord's table. And we know that the Apostle Paul addresses that problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know that there was probably a lack of love among the brethren. So the Apostle Paul addresses that problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Perhaps some, we would believe, that some had some reservations and doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, as a good shepherd to the flock there in Corinth, addresses that issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which was referenced as we sang or began to sing our first hymn. But another difficulty in the Corinthian church was that the Apostle Paul's ministry, and I remind you that the Apostle Paul had a lot invested in the Corinthian church. At first, when we first read about the Corinthian church, the formation of the Corinthian church in the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul was there some 3 years 18 months. He was in Corinth 18 months. That's a long time. Getting the church established and getting it on a solid footing. So the Apostle Paul, and he also visited them again on his third missionary journey. So he was there both for his second and his third missionary journey. So the Apostle Paul had a lot invested in this church. But one of the problems was that there were those who had come in, false prophets, who had come into the church, who were discrediting the Apostle Paul's ministry, even his apostleship. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul finds it necessary in 2 Corinthians and to some degree in 1 Corinthians to defend himself. And that's one reason why the book of 2 Corinthians is probably the most autobiographical of all of Paul's letters. And you can see that the Apostle Paul is writing here as one whose heart is open toward them. His heart is longing for them. He's pulling out all the stops, as it were, to help them. Because another problem that existed was the temptation to fall back into the paganism and the heathenism which described the city of Corinth back in those days. It was a trade center. There was a lot of commerce in the city. And is so often the case with that kind of city, there can be a lot of immorality and a lot of idolatry, and that did characterize the city of Corinth. But we know that many had come out of this paganism, many had come out of this heathenism, and the Apostle Paul is writing to strengthen them and to remind them that they are to continue to cleanse themselves, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. We know that today here in the United States, Brother AJ this morning made a strong reference to our Christian roots and our Christian foundations, but also mentioning that we are getting away from that. And so we find that there's some parallels to the city of Corinth back then and the United States of America today. We find a breakdown, for example, in submission to authority. A breakdown in submission of authority, a submission to authority of parents, of teachers, of those of police officers, to parents. It's very sad, isn't it? Some of the things that you see going on in many homes where it seems that the children are ruling the roost rather than the parents. We also see that sexual immorality is rampant in our country, as it was in Corinth. We find abuse of God's name. We find in our society today rampant greed and covetousness and sinful pride. And on we could go. Now, what can help us? And what does Paul point to that can help the Corinthians? Well, that's my first point this morning. The Apostle Paul, realizing that we are human and that we are sinful and that even God's people have sin in them, the Apostle Paul points to promises that we have that will help to strengthen us in our battle against sin. Notice how he opens chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. That's a sweet appeal on the part of the Apostle Paul, again acting as a good shepherd to motivate, to encourage, to appeal with affection. Notice that he says, beloved here. Actually, the Apostle Paul is saying, in effect, I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. And so he says, having these promises, beloved. Calls them beloved ones. But now, what are these promises? that the Apostle Paul is referencing that apparently are before this verse. Well, that's why I read verses 11 through 18. The first promise that the Apostle Paul appeals to is the indwelling of God Almighty in His people. The Apostle says some extraordinary things here, and we know that we have other references in the New Testament of the indwelling of God in temple. We have, for example, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ saying in chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What was he talking about when he said, "This is a temple. If you destroy this temple, I will raise it up"? Was he talking about the literal temple that was in Jerusalem? No, because that was going to be destroyed and not rebuilt. And it wasn't going to be soon, and it certainly wasn't going to be raised up in 3 days once it was destroyed in 70 AD. But John notes that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about His body. Destroy this body. Destroy this temple. And there is a sense, beloved, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was deity. But there in that reference, He is speaking of Himself in His humanity. And we know that God Almighty dwelt in His humanity. The Spirit of God attended Him, anointed Him, directed Him. His body was the temple, the dwelling place of God Almighty. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter... Now let me think where this is. I can't think where this is. I think it's in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Ye..." I like the King James Version. Sometimes can be very helpful because you can distinguish between what is singular and what is plural. If it says "you," you know it's singular in the King James Version. But in the King James Version, if it says "ye," you know that the original word is plural. And the Apostle Paul says, "Ye," speaking of the Corinthian church, all of you in the Corinthian church, to make up the Corinthian church, you as a church, as a body, are the temple. You are the temple of God. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? It's extraordinary what we read about the Lord Jesus, that His human body was the dwelling place of God. It's extraordinary that Trinity Church, as we have gathered here this morning, we are the dwelling place of the Most High God. Do you believe, brethren, that God dwells with us this morning? If you believe that, we've got to be awed by that. But then, as our text would tell us, there's another sense of temple. There's another sense of body. And what you have here is the Apostle Paul telling the individual believers at Corinth that they as an individual, their bodies are the temple of the Lord God. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, he's quoting from the Old Testament partly, but he says here, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here the apostle is making an extraordinary statement. I hope you get the gist of it. If you are an individual believer, God resides in you. We have that passage back in 1 Corinthians 6. Probably some of you can quote this verse. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Where the apostle says, "Or do you not know that your body You know, earlier, he talks about adultery and fornication. And to help them in this situation, as well as in this situation in 2 Corinthians, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he asks this question, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Belong to God. Your bodies belong to God. Now think about this for a minute. Here's the Apostle Paul saying that deity resides in individual believer. What does that do for you this morning? What does that do to you? What should it do to us? Shouldn't it change the way we look at sin? Shouldn't it change our perspective? Shouldn't we try to be as clean as we can be, realizing that God Almighty resides in us? There's something contradictory about sin in us and God in us. They don't mix. And so, brethren, when we're tempted to sin, or we do sin, it should be grievous to us. It should be grievous to us because God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that when He left, that the Spirit of God would come and reside, abide, continue in us. There's something wrong about sin in us and God in us. There's something wrong about us tolerating sin in ourselves, knowing that God Almighty is in us. Then, brethren, the second promise that we can point to, and I'm summarizing the promises, depending on how you organize those promises at the last half of chapter 6. But the second thing that we can point to, or the second promise that we can point to, is communion with God. Not only does God dwell in us, but we see from verse 16 that I will dwell with them, I will walk among them. So it's more than just residing in us. There is a communion which takes place in the believer. Now, let's be sure we got this right. We're not talking about promises that will be... Paul isn't referencing promises that will be fulfilled in the future. He's talking about promises that we have now. Isn't that what he says in chapter 7? Therefore, having, present tense, having these promises. Yes, it is true that we're going to be with God and walk with Him in a special sense one day. But brethren, think about this. We have God Almighty residing in us, and we can commune with Him every day. We can begin the day with Him. When we awake, we can be conscious of God's presence. All through the day, we can be conscious of God's presence. When we lie down at night to go to sleep, we can be assured that when we pillow our head, the Lord God is with us. These things are present possession. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I don't know if you've thought about this, maybe you have thought about this. That when God takes us, whether in death or with the coming of the Lord Jesus, that when that moment comes, we are actually in communion with our God. And it's just sort of a natural leaving. I was thinking about Enoch. The Scripture says in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Interesting verse, isn't it? And to some degree we get more light on it in Hebrews chapter 11, because the Scripture says that he really didn't die. He was communing with God. He was walking with God. And God just took him, and we would assume the communion just continued on. Wouldn't it be a blessed thing, brethren, to be praying when God takes you? And there would just be a tiny transformation, a tiny change. Walking with God here, walking with God there. I'm thinking about the local pastor that influenced many of you, who was preaching about heaven. And God took him in the pulpit. Isn't that something? To be preaching about heaven, where he knew he was going to be struck dead, but preaching about heaven, then there. Brethren, we not only have God in us, but we have God communing with us and us with Him. And Paul's argument here is, how can this be that we can tolerate sin and uncleanness? How can we tolerate that when we're walking with God? It makes no sense. It makes no sense that we would tolerate sin or temptation. It makes no sense. And then, beloved, the third promise is also found in verse 16, in which here our God is really saying to us, to the Corinthians, I'm in covenant with you. I'm bound to you. You're my people. You're my sons and my daughters. And I'm your father. What a blessing. What a present promise that is. To help us understand that, we might think of a child who is a true orphan, and how our hearts would go out to that boy or girl who does not have a father and does not have a mother. When we hear about, when we see this or read about this, doesn't it kind of get down in here and there's sympathy for that child. No father to give guidance to. No father to protect them. No father to love them. No father to long for them. That's a sad thing. But brethren, here is a glad thing. We are not orphans if we are in Christ Jesus. We are not orphans. We have a Father who cares for us, who protects us, who guides us. We have a God who is full of wisdom and knowledge, who has given us all kinds of instruction to help us. What a blessing. What a blessing that we are not orphans. What a blessing that we are sons and daughters of God. How can we tolerate sin in our own lives? Now, so that's Paul's argument. It's a powerful argument as he goes through these three promises. And then he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having seen the promises, I'd like to move secondly to the responsibility of personal holiness. In the first point, we can see encouragements to personal holiness. Here I want us to concentrate on the responsibility that we have for personal holiness and sanctification. Notice that the Apostle Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. There's a popular teaching that I'm afraid has had a damaging effect on God's people
really not just in this century, but the 21st century, which we're in, the 20th century, as well as in the 19th century. And it's the teaching of the higher life movement, which still has its effects, which, when it's talking about holiness, on that subject of holiness, reduces our responsibility down to one thing. As though we have one duty, and if you do that one duty, you can just kind of forget about the rest. And that duty is just, if you simply yield. I heard a sermon recently which said, as long as you're, all we need to do is just look to Christ. Well, we are to yield, and we are to look to Christ. But what about all the instruction that you have
let's just say the New Testament.
What about all the commands that you have in the New Testament? Are we to forget those? Are we to ignore those? Using the Apostle Paul, for example, we know how he begins his letters, mainly theological, doctrinal, and then in the latter part, practical, admonitions, applications, warnings, commands. What do we do with all that? We have a responsibility, brethren, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, says the Apostle Paul in chapter 7, verse 1. We have a responsibility. We're going to be held accountable. Yes, we're to yield to God. That's one of our responsibilities. Yes, we're to look to the Lord Jesus. That's one of our responsibilities. But there's a host of others. There's a host of other commands and responsibilities that are given to us in the New Testament to help us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the dangers of the higher life movement is that it tends to produce an ease about the Christian walk. As long as you're just yielding, you don't have to worry about it. It's real simplistic. It's really a simple thing. You don't have to worry about all this that's given to us. Just do this and you'll be okay. Well, brethren, the New Testament calls us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul especially uses athletic terms to help us to understand. We're supposed to run in the race. A runner in a race exerts himself. He runs hard to win the race. He gets out of breath. He's to stretch. He's to pour himself into the running. There's a place where we even have the Apostle Paul saying, he uses boxing terms. He says he beats his body, literally, black and blue. Lest having ministered to others, he would be a reprobate. What about to the Corinthians? He says, we wrestle not. He uses the word wrestle. If you've ever seen a wrestling match, you know that there's some strenuous things going on in a wrestling match. And brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ uses words like plucking out right eyes. The Apostle Paul uses death kind of language. Mortify, crucify the deeds of the flesh. Strong words. Christian life requires discipline and work. And then thirdly, the extent of personal holiness. The Apostle Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I found it interesting that the Apostle uses the word filthiness. As you are aware, there are a number of words in the original as well as in translations, especially as you read the book of Romans, there are a number of words that are synonyms for sin. Some of those mean missing the mark. Some of them have the idea of falling where one should have stood upright.
Others had the idea of breaking God's law. They're all kind of words that Paul could have used here for sin. But the word that he uses seems to me to be very apropos to in the context of God being in us, our bodies being a temple. It's almost as though the Apostle Paul is saying, and I don't know what was in his thought process, so I'm just speculating. Here he's talking about our bodies being the temple of God. And now to sin is so contrary to the promises. It's so contrary to the fact that we are the temple of God. It's so contrary to the fact that we have regular communion with God. It's so contrary to the fact that we are His sons and daughters. So the Apostle Paul thinks of the most obnoxious word for sin that he can find. Filth. What is sin in light of this context here? Our bodies being temple. Filth. And brethren, that's the way this passage of Scripture puts a certain perspective on sin. The Apostle Paul has framed his words very carefully. And now he says, how can this be that you would tolerate temptation? How can it be that you would tolerate sin? It's just it's incongruous with who you are. Then the Apostle mentions sins of the flesh. That would be things like drunkenness, fornication, adultery, intemperance, sins of the tongue, lying, abusive speech. And then the Apostle says sins of the Spirit. Not just things that have an outward manifestation, but those things that come out of us. Such as pride. Feeling that we're smarter, we're stronger than others, we're prettier, we're more handsome, we're wealthier, we're smart, we're educated, whatever. That's causing sinful pride. Envy. Rash anger. Idolatry. Having a love for things more than our love for the Lord Jesus. Our goal, according to the Apostle, is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is our goal? Can we be content to say, well, you know, I'm about halfway there. I'm pretty good. I do this and I do that. And I'm pretty satisfied. I'm pretty satisfied with my walk with God. I think I'm okay where I am. No. The Apostle Paul, he's not advocating perfectionism. He's not saying you can live perfectly in this world. So let's be clear about that. But the Apostle Paul is saying that's to be our goal. You see, we can't tolerate sins in ourselves. We've got to continually have that goal of perfecting holiness, being more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and living in the fear of God. I want to make some applications to us this morning. Brethren, how we need to properly prize and value the privileges that we have right now. I appreciate the tone that AJ set and Ryan set for us earlier of appreciation and thankfulness. If these things are true, we know they are. If God is residing in us, and we walk with Him,
And He is our God and Father. And we are His sons and daughters. How thankful we ought to be for our privileges that we have. And brethren, here's what I'm driving at. Because I think this is what Paul is driving at here. I think the apostle would have us to see our sins in light of these promises. It puts a certain light on it. And if we're not thinking about who we are, what God has made us, the dignity, the calling that we have in Christ Jesus, if we're not thinking about that, we're not going to have the right perspective about sin. If we don't have that bright shining light on us of what we have in Christ, if the light is dim to us, we're not appreciating these the way we should, it's going to be like stumbling around with partial darkness. You're apt to stumble. My mother used to say to me, when I would go somewhere and she knew that I was going to be out of her sight, maybe going on a date, going somewhere, my mother used to say to me, remember whose you are. Have your parents said something similar to you? That's what my mother would say. I can hear her as though she was speaking right now. Those words just ring in my ears. Earl Jr., my dad's Earl Edmund Byrd Sr., I'm a junior. My parents and family called me Earl Jr. Earl Jr., remember whose you are. I'm not sure altogether what she meant by that. I think she meant, first of all, you're my son and you better behave like it. But we were Christians. We were a Christian family at that point. And I think my mother was also saying, remember that you belong to God. When you go out there on this date or whatever, you remember that you belong to God. And brethren, may I say to you this morning, we need to remember whose we are. It's one of the best defenses against temptation and sin that can be brought to bear. I hope this is not the case. There should be a brother or sister here this morning, and you're toying with some temptation. Satan may be dangling it out in front of you. Put the lure on the line and it's real shiny and attractive to you. You've been toying. You've been toying with that temptation. Heaven forbid you haven't started down that road, but if you have, may I say to you, brother or sister, remember whose you are. And that you, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And God Almighty has entered into covenant with you. And God Almighty is walking with you. How can you entertain temptation with filth and sin? Brethren, let's keep our bodies, our temples, clean for the presence of the pure God who hates sin. And my brother or my sister, Satan only means ruin for you. He doesn't mean anything good for you. He only wants to take you and devour you. You know, the Scripture speaks of him as a devouring lion. And it speaks of him as a red dragon. He'd love to have you. He's your enemy. Don't give in to him. You belong to another.
Would that God would help us to view our sins for what they are. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus, I would that you would see your sins for what they are. Listen to what the prophet says. The prophet Isaiah. As he describes sin, he says, the whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And in another place, the same prophet says that our righteousness, not just our sins are like this, but this same prophet says that even our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Would that you would see your sins for what they are this morning and turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone can take away our sins. May we all be found having a proper view of sin and the Lord Jesus who dwells in us. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that we would feel the power of Your Word in our souls. How helpful it is to us when we read a passage like we've read this morning. We bless You, Father, that You are pleased to dwell in us. It's such an extraordinary thing. It's such a wonderful, precious privilege that You would indwell these bodies of ours. Oh, Father, that we can walk in communion with You. What a privilege that is. And that You, in grace and mercy, have entered into covenant such that You will not leave us, but You call us Your children, Your sons and Your daughters. We may call You our Father. Oh, what a blessing, our Father. We thank You for it. And use these truths to our good. Keep us, Father, from temptation and from evil and from the evil one who would love to have us. Our Father, we pray for any who might be here this morning who do not have that proper view of sin and regard it as filth and obnoxious and stinking in the sight of God. Oh, give them that sight of sin and help them to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We pray these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.